Pray with me. Father and our God, we come to hear your word. We thank you for the gift of your spirit. And we ask now that your spirit would guide us into the truth of your word. Amen. Red Cross Blood Drive. I almost think that Come Thou Fount should be mandatory singing on the Lord's Day. We need our hearts tuned. It's a pleasure to be here with you among friends. I think I've been here now a dozen times, maybe, in your fair city and in your church. This pulpit, to me, is probably the safest place on earth. This is 2015, 2016. I worked on a book called A Time for Confidence. It was an interesting time in American culture, 2015. The Obergefell decision, presidential election looming. And I heard a lot of rumbling among Christians, almost to the effect of, the sky is falling. And I thought we need to be reminded of a few things, of where our confidence lies. Well, here we are 7 years later. And it's almost as if 2015 were the good old days. The cultural change, upheaval in the last 7 years, in the last 3 years. And so again, we need to be reminded that we need not quake. We certainly should not compromise, but instead we can have confidence. If I were to go back to that book and add a chapter, it would be confidence in the covenant. I want to look at this with you at a few verses in Isaiah chapter 51, and to focus our attention to begin with, Isaiah 51, verses 15 and 16. As you're turning there, the covenant is probably the most basic relationship in Scripture. This little text of two verses is bookended with two declarations that define the covenant for us. Isaiah 51, 15 and 16. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth and saying to Zion, you are my people. That's the covenant. I am the Lord your God. You are my people. This God who created the seas, and not only created the seas, but agitates the seas and stirs up the mighty waves, and we feel helpless, small, weak, vulnerable. This God who stirs up the seas is our God. This God who created the vast universe of the heavens and the earth. And out of that vast heavens and earth, he found a place and he designated a place, his holy hill. And upon his holy hill, he established his people. And they are his people forever. And nothing can shake the people of God. Well, as we look through this chapter, there are three different points that we can make teaching us about this covenant, giving us insight into this covenant. The first is in verse 2. What does it mean to be a child of the covenant? Verse 2 of this chapter says, look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. To be a child of the covenant is to be a son or a daughter of Abraham and a son or a daughter of Sarah. How often does the Old Testament have that refrain of the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? Not just signifying this abstract notion that the Lord is our God, but showing us in the lives of these people that he is our covenant God. We hear the God of Abraham, and immediately we think of all of the vicissitudes of Abraham's life. We think of a faithful God when sometimes Father Abraham was faithless. We think of a faithful God declaring to Abraham that which seemed utterly impossible, to move him out of his home and transport him across a desert and 1,000 miles away and create from him a nation, a people that will be as the sands of the seashore, utterly impossible. And not always do we hear the God of Sarah. But interesting that the author says that. And even more interesting when you read verse 3, for the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord, and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving in the voice of song. I read those words and I am driven back to Sarah, barren, likened to a desert, unable to produce. And she laughed at God's promise. But here it is turned to true joy and true gladness of God bringing this blessing, not just to Abraham, but to Sarah. When we hear that this is the God of Abraham and the God of Sarah, we take that abstract theological proposition and we bring it down into our very lives. And we remember the stories of the patriarchs and remember the stories, these Old Testament narratives of faithlessness, of threatenings of God's enemies, of every single challenge you can imagine, and at every turn, God is faithful to his covenant. And you're reading the story, and if you didn't know how it ended, you thought this was going to totally go off the rails and go awry, and will never reach its intended destination. But at every turn, God makes it work. At every turn, God accomplishes his purposes. At every turn, God is faithful in the lives of his people. To be a child of the covenant means that God is faithful in your life. All appearances to the contrary, God is faithful. Doesn't seem like there's a way out. This is intractable. God is faithful. God is faithful. There's another thing we learn from the covenant in verse 4. Give attention to me, my people. Give ear to me, my nation. To be a child of the covenant means that we belong, that we are part of a people, that we are part of a nation. It was a few months ago I had the real privilege of being at the Sac and Fox Nation in Oklahoma. It was impressed upon me what it means to be a member of that nation, to be a people of the Sac and Fox. And there's the full blood and the half blood and the quarter blood, and I think it goes down to the 64th blood of Sac and Fox. But what it means to be of that, the solidarity of that, the unity of that. We think about what it means to be an American of this great nation. to know that somewhere out there is the United States Navy sailing the seas of the world, keeping us safe and secure. It's a true privilege to belong to a people. It's a true privilege to belong to a nation. It's protection, it's security. And we belong to the people of God. We are his nation established on his holy hill. The threatenings of God's enemies are of no consequence to us, because we are protected by the mighty God who stirs up the seas. But you know, to be a member of a people or to be a member of a nation is not only privilege, it is also obligation, isn't it? And we find this in verse 4 as well. Give attention to me, my people. Give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. To be a member of the nation, to be a member of the people of God, is not just privilege, it is obligation. It means we are obligated, bound to the law of God. But even that is a privilege. Imagine going through this world without the surety and certainty of God's word to guide you. Imagine making sense of the tumult and turmoil that surrounds us without God's word to anchor us. Imagine trying to figure out what to do with your life and how to live your life and what to live for without God's word being your true north to guide you. The fact that God has given us his law itself is a privilege, but it is also an obligation. For God's people, the people of a holy God, are to be themselves renewing their minds, to be transformed from one degree of glory to another, to pursue and strive for holiness and obedience to the law of God. To be a child of the covenant is a serious thing, eternally serious thing. Well, there's one more. It's verse 11. And the ransomed of the Lord. We should have started there. This is what enables us to be part of the covenant people of God, that we are ransomed by the body and the blood of our Savior. This word ransomed means that we were all enslaved to sin. We were all children of wrath. We were all enemies of God. And God gave up his beloved Son for us, his enemies. God gave up the spotless, perfect Lamb. Entrance into this covenant people is no small thing. Entrance into this covenant people is no arbitrary thing. It is through the blood of Christ. It is through the sacrifice of Christ. And we are the ransomed people that he bought. I always love that it's Peter, the burly fisherman. All of you dads, if your daughter brought home Peter, you'd chase that guy away as soon as you could. See? You got your work cut out for you. But it's Peter, that burly fisherman, sooner fight you and cut your ear off, who says, precious blood of Christ. It's Peter who knew so firsthand, existentially, what it meant to be bought, but blood bought by the Lamb of God. Well, what do we do with this? You know this doctrine. You know the covenant. I actually think your pastor teaches a course on the covenant at RTS. What do we do with this? Let's let verse 8 help us apply this for a moment. Fascinating verse in church history, Isaiah 51:8. In the summer and early fall of 1739, Jonathan Edwards decided he would preach a sermon series on this one verse. Actually, only on half of it, just the second half of Isaiah 51:8. A sermon series on Isaiah 51:8b, 30 sermons long. I imagine somewhere around sermon 6, the congregation began to think, I think we understand this verse now. But Edwards kept pushing. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever. And my salvation to all generations. Who is being talked about in 8a? Well, it's the enemies of God. It's those that have arrayed themselves before God's people. It is those of them who have turned their weapons on the very people of God. And God is giving us a perspective, isn't he? Oh, these enemies that seem so formidable now. These enemies that stand before you like some vast mountain, unconquerable. The moth is going to eat them up. There's nothing permanent there. It's only temporary. There's nothing real there. It's only a shadow. Now, these were serious enemies in the day. Isaiah, as you know, is prophesied to a people about to go into exile. And it is prophesied to that people in exile. And they were conquered by the great Nebuchadnezzar. And if that weren't bad enough, next comes Cyrus. When Cyrus's armies moved, the earth shook. No one had seen a vicious ruler like Cyrus. No nation like the great Medes and Persians had come upon the face of the earth. And they conquered, and they were vast. And the moth will eat them like a garment. And the worm will eat them like wool. What appears to us to be something far bigger than God can respond to, or far more difficult of an obstacle for us to overcome, is just an appearance. There is one eternal reality, and it is there in 51:8b. God's salvation is forever. This is the covenant, that it is eternal, that God is steadfast, that God is faithful and loyal to his people. Everything else passes, everything else comes and goes, but the covenant is permanent. When Edwards finally made it to Sermon 30, somewhere in September of 1739, he said this: "With pleasure and joy, let us celebrate the everlasting duration of God's mercy and faithfulness to his covenant people." Let us be comforted by it under, listen to this, the present dark circumstances that the church faces. And all the uproar and confusions there are in the world. And all the threatenings of the church's enemies. I am not making this up. You can go read this for yourself. This is what Jonathan Edwards was saying in September of 1739. Dark circumstances, uproar and confusions, and the threatenings of our enemies. Let us pray earnestly for those glorious things that God has promised to accomplish for his covenant people. In the light of the confusions and uproar, in the light of the ground shaking beneath our feet, and the face of, I went to bed 5 years ago and I woke up and where's my world? I don't recognize it anymore. In the face of all of that, we are God's covenant people, and his righteousness is established forever and ever and ever. And so we can have confidence, not in ourselves, not in our deal makings, not in our abilities to figure it out. No, we have confidence in our God and in the covenant he established with us. Do you remember? I remember singing this when I was a kid in church, so my experience, I'm sure, is identical to yours. But do you remember singing that little song, Trust and Obey? I grew up Baptist, so maybe it's a Baptist thing, I don't know. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That's the application, isn't it? Of being a covenant son, a covenant daughter of God. We simply trust and obey. Pray with me. Father God, you are our God, and we are your people. You've ransomed us by the precious blood of your Son, our Savior. We find you time and time again, faithful, merciful, loving, and kind. You've promised glorious things for us, your people. May we praise you. May we trust and obey. And in the name of your Son, our Savior, we pray. Amen.